This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. This morning we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. And then Lord willing, next week we'll finish up this psalm. Initially, I had tried to take the entire psalm in one bite, ended up with 6 or 7 points. Julie can testify to that. I sent the first bulletin out to her. And then when I was talking to our intern, Chris Bergstrom, he said, well, why don't you just divide it into two? I thought, that's great. Then we got 2 sermons. So you can thank Chris later for that. We'll be focusing on the first part of Psalm 72 this morning. But as we get ready to turn to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of Your mighty strength which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And You placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 72, I'll be reading the whole psalm just to give us the context for our section, the first few verses. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Of Solomon, give the king Your justice, O God, and Your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge Your people with righteousness, and Your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear You while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, One of my seminary professors, Dr. Howell Jones, often told us students, keep the gunpowder until the end of the sermon. And what he meant by that was simple. Build your argument carefully, explain the passage clearly and patiently, and then just at the right moment, reveal how that passage all points and is fulfilled to Christ. How it reveals Christ and all his glory. Well, this morning I'm going to break Dr. Jones's rule. I'm not going to save the gunpowder until the end. I'm going to tell it to you right now. This psalm is about Jesus. This psalm points to Christ throughout. This psalm is completely loaded, and part of the reason we have probably two sermons on this psalm is because there's so much in this psalm about Jesus Christ. Yes, the title mentions Solomon, and at the end it mentions there's a reference to David, and you can certainly see aspects of Solomon's reign in this psalm, in Psalm 72. But when you look at it closely, it becomes clear that neither Solomon or David ever came close to the kind of kingdom that's being described in Psalm 72. What king has ruled from sea to sea? What king has received the homage of all nations? What king has brought perfect justice to the oppressed, or lasting peace on earth, or endless blessing to all people? The reality of Israel's kings are that they never really made it to this point. And in that way, they were types or shadows pointing us forward to the ultimate king who accomplishes what's written here in Psalm 72, and that's Jesus Christ. We're at the end of book 2 in the Psalter. And Psalm 72 gathers the many themes of hope that have been expressed throughout the previous Psalms. The longing for a righteous king, the cries of the poor and the needy, and the expectation that God's kingdom is going to extend to the ends of the earth. They're all picked up in this Psalm as book 2 comes to an end. And in one sense, this Psalm spoke to Solomon. Spoke to every king in the line of David that followed him. It set before them the example of God's righteous rule. Here's what it looks like to be a righteous king. Here's what it looks like to rule in righteousness. It called them higher, exposed their weaknesses and their failures, and it pointed them to someone even greater than themselves. John Calvin observed that the reign of David and Solomon and their successors were only a type and a shadow of something far superior. So they were pointing us forward to an even greater king. Their kingdoms were part of a succession that found its complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus who perfectly fulfills Psalm 72. And that's why this psalm paints a picture for the king we ultimately long for. A king who actually defends the weak, delivers those in need, crushes oppression, establishes peace, brings peace to the ends of the earth. And so in that way, this psalm isn't the story of Solomon's kingdom, but of Christ's. Psalm 72 invites us to behold the glory of Christ's kingdom, to live under his reign, and ultimately to give him the glory. Now as we look at this psalm, we start by looking at the first five verses, the first section here, the righteous kingdom, the righteous kingdom. David begins this psalm with a prayer, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Now of all the things that David could ask for in this psalm, in this prayer, of all the things that he could be praying for whether it's his son Solomon or later descendants, this is what he's asking for first. Righteousness. He's not asking, hey Lord, give my descendants military strength, or keep them stable economically, or give them a political influence, or international glory and prestige. He prays for righteousness. In fact, righteousness dominates the first opening verses of this psalm. Three times in the first four verses, David emphasizes that the king must rule according to God's own character, according to righteousness. And when David speaks about judging and doing justice, he's speaking of the exercise of royal authority. His prayer is that the king, or whoever is in a position of authority and leadership, would govern and rule in a way that reflects God's righteousness. The king in that way is to think God's thoughts after him, to render judgment according to God's standard, to exercise authority as God's servant. And this is still our greatest need today when it comes to leaders and those in authority over us. The most important quality in a president or a governor or a judge or an elder, deacon, pastor, husband, parent, employer, boss, the most important quality isn't charisma or intelligence or popularity or success. It's righteousness. Authority is a blessing only when it's exercised according to the Word of God. And this is why we should pray for our civil leaders. This is why we should pray for our church officers. At the beginning of this week, when I was anticipating the installation and the ordination of our elders, I thought, well, maybe we need to take a break from the Psalms and go to a different passage for the installation. But then as I looked at Psalm 72, I realized, no, this is speaking specifically to the leaders as God has called them to be Christ to us. This is speaking about our elders. And then as we read through the form, the office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he ascended, left his church in a world and provided it with officers who should rule in his name. And here is a psalm about Christ and his rule. And our elders are called to be Christ to us. The work of elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended King. And as servants of that, the great shepherd caring for his flock. So here we have this psalm, which is not only describing the calling of our elders, calling of anyone who is in a position of authority, and ultimately Christ and his rule, but it's a psalm encouraging us to pray for those who are in authority over us, that they would lead righteously. Now as we move on, verse 2 shifts our attention from those who are ruling, those who are in a position of authority, to the people who benefit from their righteous rule. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So the test of righteous leadership is how it treats not the powerful or the influential people, but rather how it treats the least and the lowest, the poor, the needy, and how they're given justice. Verses 3 and 4 describe the blessings that flow from this kind of leadership. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. And so you have this picture of abundance and flourishing. Even the mountains and the hills are producing and overflowing with blessing, which is a little bit ironic because usually you're not farming on top of the mountains or the hills. You're farming on the flat in Israel. So here is this picture of this abundant blessing that's being poured out, and the foundation of all of this blessing that's coming and this prosperity is righteousness. Verse 4 continues, may he defend the cause of the poor, of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. And the irony there in verse 4 is that the oppressor is the one who crushes others. And now it's the crusher who is being crushed. The king uses his power not to use or exploit the weak and the needy, but to protect them. He stands between the vulnerable and those who would abuse them. Now, everything that follows in the rest of this psalm, whether it's peace or prosperity or this worldwide rule or this reign that never ends, it all rests, it's all founded on this righteousness. And this is where we begin to see that Psalm 72 is pointing us further than Solomon. Yes, it's true that Solomon began his rule well. When God invited him to ask for anything, Solomon asked for wisdom to govern God's people rightly. 1 Kings 3, we looked at this a few months ago. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. And for a time, things were going well in Solomon's reign. Kind of like the kingdom described here. Israel enjoyed peace, there was prosperity, there was international prominence. You had the Queen of Sheba bringing gold to Solomon, but then something happened. Solomon's heart drifted to idols. He burdened the people. He failed to live up to the standard that his father was praying for, his father David. Solomon's reign, his rule fell short of Psalm 72. And that's the story of every human leader. You start with David, you start with Solomon, they fell short. Nope, not quite what Psalm 72 is describing here. And then, as we've seen, as we looked at 1 Kings, it's a downward spiral for the kings that follow after Solomon. Whether it's the kings of Judah falling short or the kings of Israel falling short. Fast forward to the New Testament, whether it's church leaders or those in authority today, we are left longing for a greater king, a perfect king. And that's Jesus Christ. When Jesus began his public ministry, he announced, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Jesus is the righteous king David was praying for. But Jesus is something even greater than just ruling righteously. It's not just ruling righteously. He does rule righteously, but he does something even more. Because it's not that we lack, or that we just lack righteous leaders. The problem is that we ourselves are not righteous. We're unrighteous. We've rebelled against God. We stand guilty before his judgment. And so Christ comes not only to establish righteousness, but to give and provide the righteousness that we need. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus removes our guilt. He washes away our sins. He takes our sins onto himself. And then he clothes us with his perfect righteousness. Through faith alone, his righteousness becomes ours. And once we're made right with God, the blessings of this kingdom begin to flow into our lives. Peace with God, peace of conscience, growth in holiness, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of these blessings, all of these kingdom blessings that are described in Psalm 72 rest on this foundation. Before there can be peace, there needs to be righteousness. Before there can be flourishing, there must be reconciliation with God. So the question for us is simple. Have you received the righteousness of Christ by faith? Because the blessings of Christ's kingdom belong only to those who are united to Jesus Christ. We can't ever lose sight of this. We need to continue to proclaim justification by faith alone and then pursue lives of righteousness and thankfulness to God. Because, as Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1 verse 17. And the first mark of Christ's kingdom is righteousness. And the calling for us is to long for the righteous rule of Christ, to trust in His righteousness, the righteousness He provides, and submit ourselves to His gracious reign. And so that's our first point this morning. But as we continue on, secondly, we see the endless kingdom. We see the endless kingdom, verses 5-7. Verses 5-7. If the first characteristic of the Messiah's kingdom is righteousness, then the second, in this second section, the second characteristic is the fact that this kingdom never ends. It's permanence. This endless kingdom. David prays, may they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. Now at one level, David may be simply praying that Solomon would enjoy a long and prosperous reign. Every father wants his son to flourish. Every nation wants a stable leadership. But David's words are going further than Solomon. Even the greatest kings eventually die. David ruled for 40 years and then he passed away. Solomon ruled for 40 years and then he died. Every throne in human history eventually becomes vacant. So the citizens of the kingdom, the subjects may cry, long live the king, but everyone knows that the king cannot live forever. But here in Psalm 72, we are pointed to a king who does live forever. Jesus Christ alone fulfills this prayer. He has conquered sin and death and the grave. He now reigns at the Father's right hand. His kingdom doesn't pass from one generation to the next because its king never dies. The sun rises every morning. The moon appears every night. Generations come and go, but Christ remains. And this is why Hebrews 7 verse 24 says, He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. He is able to save to the uttermost. This is Hebrews 7 verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to be praying for us. Think about the comfort of that truth. There has never been a moment in your life, there's never been a moment since you turned in faith to Jesus Christ when we have stopped praying for you, interceding for you. There's never been a day when His attention wandered, or there's never been a trial where Christ was unavailable. There's never been a temptation where His grace was insufficient. There's never going to be a moment in all eternity when Christ stops being your Savior, your Advocate, your King. And because His reign is endless, His blessings are endless as well. David continues, may He be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In His days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. I mean, this is a beautiful image that we're given here in this psalm. Imagine a field after it's been harvested, or a mown lawn, or a ditch bank. The grass has been cut down, the ground is dry, brown, lifeless, but then the rain comes like last night. Almost overnight everything changes. The earth is soft, a new life is appearing, the grass is turning green. That's what Christ does for His people. Life in this world leaves us weary. We battle sin, we carry burdens, we experience disappointment, grief, anxiety, suffering, and at times our soul feels like that dead grass that's been mown. Dry, exhausted, depleted. And then Christ comes to us through His Word and His Spirit like a refreshing rain. And He strengthens us. He restores us. He gives life where there was weakness and hope, where there was despair. Jesus said in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's so sad, it's a tragedy that so many people imagine that following Christ is going to make their life worse. that following Christ is going to diminish their lives, or they're not going to be able to do whatever they want to do. But it is exactly the opposite. The world promises satisfaction. The world promises you're going to get whatever you want, but leaves us completely empty. Christ gives living water that satisfies forever. And this blessing comes especially through His Word. Isaiah compares God's Word to the rain and the snow falling from heaven. Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, so shall my Word be that goes out from my mouth. Every Lord's Day, Christ sends His rain, the rain of His Word upon His people. Every time the Scriptures are read, preached, and believed, the King is watering His kingdom. Every time a believer opens God's Word in faith, Christ is nourishing the soul. And notice the result: in His days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound. Under Christ's reign, the righteous are flourishing. This begins spiritually now as Christ pours peace and joy and holiness into our lives, into the lives of His people. And one day, it's going to be fully realized when Christ returns and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. Solomon's kingdom, it just gave us a glimpse of what's to come. But Christ's kingdom never fades. Its king never dies, its blessings never cease, the peace never comes to an end. And therefore, when the kingdoms of this world disappoint us, as they often will, we need to lift our eyes higher. Our hope isn't in the next election, or in the next political reform, or in earthly institutions. Our hope is in the risen Christ, whose kingdom is everlasting, whose grace is life-giving, and whose reign will continue long after the sun and the moon have passed away. But David's not finished yet. He goes on to describe how this kingdom is universal, the universal kingdom, verses 8 through 11. This is us longing for the reign, the universal reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom that David is envisioning here isn't just righteous, it's not just everlasting, it's also universal. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, David's giving us a map here. In Solomon's day, these geographical references would represent the furthest reaches of the known world. So you've got the river, which refers to the Euphrates River. You've got Tarshish, which lay in the far west. You've got Sheba and Seba, which marks the distant south. David is piling up place names to make one great point, that the Messiah's reign, Christ's reign, is everywhere. No corner of the earth is going to lie outside of His authority. Now, at first glance, this seems impossible. Solomon's kingdom, as great as it was, never reached these dimensions. Israel was influential, but they never ruled the world. And yet David's prayer was never ultimately about Solomon, was it? It's about Christ. And when Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew 28, He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And notice that Jesus didn't say, "All authority in heaven and on earth will someday be given to me." But rather, has been given to me. The risen Christ is reigning now. The kingdom of this world, the governments of this world, the nations of this world, might not yet acknowledge His rule, but they remain subject to it. Every government, every ruler, every nation, every tribe, every people exist under Christ's sovereign authority. And the evidence of His reign is seen in the spread of the gospel. When David wrote Psalm 72, Israel occupied a tiny piece of land in the Middle East, and today the gospel is proclaimed on every continent. The kingdom has expanded exactly as God promised. We sang the hymn based on this psalm, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. David keeps on going. He says, may desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. So notice the emphasis here. Kings are bowing down, nations are serving, people are worshiping. He is receiving allegiance, worship from everyone. But David also reminds us that there are some who are not willingly submitting. Verse 9 speaks of the enemies and how the enemies will lick the dust. That's language of complete and final judgment. Every knee shall bow before Christ. Some are going to bow joyfully and worshipfully, and others are going to bow because they have to. They have no other choice. But everyone's going to bow. Every knee shall bow. Matthew Henry said it like this, before the Lord Jesus, we must either bow or break. There's no third option. And with that, we jump to the end, to that final blessing, where Psalm 72 ends by giving glory to God. After describing the righteousness, the eternity, and the worldwide reign of the Messiah, David can no longer simply speak about the king. He breaks forth into praise. Look at verse 18 as we conclude. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. David is praising. It's the only fitting response to King Jesus. This king is not just someone to admire. It's someone that we worship, we adore. And so as we wrap up this morning, let me leave you with three questions. The first is, have you trusted this king? Have you trusted this king? Because Christ offers his righteousness to guilty sinners like you and me. If you're still trying to establish your own righteousness before God, you will never find peace. But if you come to Christ in faith, he will forgive your sins and clothe you in his perfect righteousness, making you a citizen of this kingdom. Second question, are you living under his rule? Under the rule of Christ the King? Because it's possible to confess Jesus with our lips and at the same time resist his authority in our lives. His kingdom isn't just a future hope, it's a present reality right now, and he calls for us to joyfully obey him. And are you longing for his return? You and I both know that we live in a world marked by injustice, by suffering, it's not fair, by rebellion, but Psalm 72 reminds us that history isn't moving towards chaos. History isn't moving towards that downward spiral. It's moving towards the triumph of Jesus Christ. The day is coming when every wrong will be made right, every enemy will be defeated, and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And until that day, we pray the prayer of Psalm 72. May all kings fall down before him. May all the nations serve him. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you and praising you for the rule, the reign of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that you haven't abandoned us as your people, but through faith have made us part of this kingdom. This kingdom that is forever. This kingdom that's universal. This kingdom that is prosperous and glorious because it's founded on your righteousness. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to live as citizens of this kingdom. To be who you've called us to be in Christ. For your honor and glory. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.